So we've been looking at several verses in different places in order to understand how we are so easily entangled by sin and are hindered in our walk with the Lord. If we can identify how that happens, how it advances in our life, and the antidote to it, we'll be far ahead in our desire to grow in wisdom and also in more fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. This adding to our faith, knowledge and goodness and perseverance and all of the virtues listed in 2 Peter chapter 1, where we're supposed to add to our faith. And so we're looking today at the antidote to the thing that so easily entangles us. And that's what's shared in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and following, the first three verses. Let's read them together. I'm going to be reading from the old NIV, so it may not match your ESV or NASB or any other B's that are out there. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So I want to just simply look at this and I'm going to give you three words or combination of words which may feel colloquial to you, and that simply means everyday language, and like this helmet, could seem out of place with preaching. But preaching is simply sharing good news, euangelia, sharing good news about the gospel. Now, when we say we're in the pulpit, understand that the word pulpit has nothing to do with this article of furniture. The word pulpit refers to that step up here. The pulpit is what I'm standing on, not what I stand behind. So just understand, we have a way of thinking about preaching that isn't necessarily accurate. So when someone comes up and says they're going to be preaching this morning and they're going to be standing in the pulpit, actually, they're going to be standing on the pulpit. Because literally, the word pulpit comes from the Latin term pulpitum, which means the stage. So I'm actually standing on the pulpit this morning, not in the pulpit. And so there is a little bit of freedom, and I'm so grateful to the Lord that there is, because I think in a way that's simple, it helps me understand, and the only thing I know to do is just share that with you. I don't know anything else to do. So I simply am going to share with you three steps that you can take as an antidote for the allurement and the advancement of entangling sin in your life, whatever that is. And so from this passage, and you may have picked it up as we read, because I tried to emphasize it, there are several commands, four specific ones, but I'm only going to see or focus on three, and they're not necessarily going to be in order. So if you're looking for something nice and orderly, don't look to me. I'm going to have it just a little bit out of order, but I think it'll make sense as we go through. So we're going to look at the three antidotes, at least what I see is the three antidotes to the allurement and advancement of entangling sin, a way of thinking and feeling and acting that is contrary to the will and the ways of God. So here's what I see here. Number one, wake up. Wake up. One of the most compelling messages I ever heard was a testimony given by Ann Graham Lotz. Understand, I am not advocating women, elders, or preachers. Do I need to repeat that? You got it? I'm not advocating that. But she shared a testimony several years ago, and actually several decades ago now, in which she emphasized two points. Her first point was, I only need Jesus. It's not complicated, but she emphasized that. I only need Jesus. And as an encouragement at the end of her testimony, she said this three times, and I'm going to quote her. Wake up! Wake up! Wake up! Now that's a very biblical encouragement. For the Bible says, God says, wake up, you sleeper. He wants us to be alert to what is going on around us so that we can stand and contend for the faith, but also have a faith that looks like Jesus. That's easier said than done. Our scripture commands us, God commands us through the scripture, throw off everything that hinders. The word throw off, I'm not going to tell you what it's like because it might make us a little queasy in our stomach, but we would lay aside anything light or heavy that gets in the way of what God wants us to do. It doesn't have to be a heavy burden. It can be a light burden. For example, Mary and Martha. You're familiar with the account? Jesus comes in to teach. Mary wants to sit and listen to Jesus teach. Martha wants to make sure supper gets on. Are either of them wrong? No, both need to be done, but they need to be done in order. So Mary chose the best thing, which is sit at Jesus' feet. Just give me Jesus. But Martha was also needed because we have to care for our bodies. Correct? Just keep that in order. So a light or a heavy burden, whatever it is, must be laid aside if it gets in the way of something more important. So order your priorities such that God would order them. And many of the experiences that we have lead us in that direction. Now, if I say to you and ask you this question, how can I get this stupid hat out of my way? Just a minute. Just a minute. It is really in the way. How do I get this thing off? How do I get it off? Unwhat? Ah. I gotta fasten this thing. I might need Shirley to come up and help me with this. There it is. Oh. That was so easy. Once I knew where to start. This is one of the keys in overcoming besetting sin. You got to know what the key starting point is. How do you get off track? How do you begin a way of thinking that is not right? And why are you so susceptible to keep thinking in that direction? I made a commitment. I'm never going to do that again. And then I end up doing it again. Well, it's because you didn't start with the key point. When God tells us throw off everything that hinders, he's saying, wake up and start at the right point. This is something that is very, very difficult for us. As I mentioned last week, it's real easy to see someone else's sin. It's not so easy to see your own. And what's even more difficult is trying to figure out how you start down the wrong path. Where do you get off the path? Now, if you have a straight line and you draw an azimuth to that, and you're off 1 degree, when will you likely notice that you're in error? Oh, out here several miles. Because the beginning of error is so slight. And the same is true with entangling sin. The beginning point is so difficult to discern, you're going to be way off track before you even realize it. If we depend on ourselves. Now let me throw in a personal encouragement to you. 2000 and 2001, I went through an 8-month bout with depression. I had heard in counseling sessions, as I listened to people share their struggles with me, how darkness could be so deep you could feel it. And I didn't know that until I went through it. And indeed, it is so dark you can feel the darkness. It's unbelievable. There are few words to describe its reality, but it is real. I had been taught through seminary and others that mainly it is a spiritual way of thinking. There could be some physical attributes involved in it, and that is true also. So when I talked with the elders, who were elders at that time, they encouraged me to go get a complete physical and see if there is a physical issue involved with this depression. And so he's not here any longer, but Dr. Miller, who was here, gave me a battery of tests, took blood, which I wondered, was there any left after he got done? And then the day came when I was supposed to go in and get my results. I went in and sat down, and I was curious, okay, what do my numbers look like? And this is the first words out of his mouth. I wish I had your numbers. Okay, I'm feeling pretty good about that. Nothing wrong physically. So now I'm only left with one conclusion. I got something wrong in my spiritual way of thinking. So the elders, once I told them that, they suggested I get away. And there was someone in the congregation at that time that had a place for me, us, to get away. And so we got away for 10 days. And I took along 4 books. And Shirley was going to read to me. This is the way it happens in our family. Shirley's a great reader. She loves to read. She's an auditory learner. So as she reads out loud, she's learning. And I love to listen. And so she's reading to me, and we read through those books together. At the end of that time, I was feeling stronger. Now, physically, I was better. I had a craving for strawberries at this time. I know, go figure. I would eat 2 pounds of strawberries each night. We would go to the grocery store, I'd buy 2 pounds of strawberries, and I would sit and I'd guard those like I'm hoarding them. No one else, I'm eating 2 pounds of strawberries every night. At the end of the 10 days, I no longer had a craving. So there had to be a physical issue going on. But anyway, we didn't know what it was. But Shirley helped me as she read to me. And then in our conversation, she told me something I hadn't thought of before. She said, I think I know what's going on. Okay, I'm all ears. She said, I believe you're looking at life with an inadequate view of God. Whew. Hadn't thought about that one before. You're looking at life with an inadequate view of God. Well, I'm a preacher. I stand on the pulpit. I'm supposed to help other people. And here I don't even understand the relationship between, fully, the relationship between God and my issues. I was looking at life catastrophically with an inadequate view of God, diminishes deity. Once I heard that, I could correct the way I began to think whenever things became overwhelming. The darkness did not disappear overnight. It took 8 months. But every day, I got a little bit stronger, a little bit stronger, a little bit stronger, until finally at the end of 8 months, which God obviously, if we listened to the songs we sang this morning, God had prescribed, light came back to me. Any of us can get trapped like that. It doesn't mean we're bad people. It doesn't mean that we're inferior in our spiritual life. It doesn't mean that God is down on us. It just simply means we're not thinking quite the way God wants us to think. And so God sent my wife to help me understand the trigger point for my false thinking that led to a dark way of thinking. And so now, what's it been, 20 years? Each time darkness shows up, I tell myself the right thought. I want to look at life and what's happening with a proper view of God. So whether we're listening to Joe Biden or not, whether we're listening to, used to listen to, Nancy Pelosi, or whomever, it doesn't matter. I'm going to ask God, what do you think? How have you revealed your thoughts to us? And so we start here. But how do we do that? We are so prone to error. This was illustrated to me just 2 weeks ago. I was trying to figure out why the old Tahoe that I drive was doing this. I mean, I could keep it on the road, but man, was it vibrating. And Shirley was so concerned that after our experience with the car, she thought, I'm not driving that thing. Okay. And you shouldn't either. Okay, so I'm thinking, what could it be? Well, it could be a universal joint. And indeed, there was one, and I had to change that. With Drew's help, I was able to make that happen. But also, it could have been a misfire in the engine somewhere. And I'd remembered years ago that I had another old Tahoe. I was wanting to see if the second one was as good as the first one. And it was. Anyway, I'm going to change the spark plugs and spark wires on my Tahoe. And so I set about to do that. It wasn't as easy as it was 20 years ago. But anyway, I started, and I got all the way around to number eight cylinders. Got to the last one, and I could not get that last one. The spark plug wire is only 6 inches long. And that spark plug, oh, man. I got the new one. Actually, I do have the old one right here. I brought it. Now, it doesn't look terrible. Indeed, it probably did fire okay. I did find the problem. There was one that was split, and it was malfunctioning. But I finally got that and figured this one out. But anyway, I'm working, and I got the new spark plug. I put the little boot on it. And I got it and tried to put it in the spot where the spark plug goes. Do you think I could get that thing in? It would not go in. And it dropped off out of my fingers and landed under the engine on top of something that held it up from falling through to the ground. Wouldn't you know that? It wouldn't fall through to the ground so I could get under and get it. It was hiding underneath the engine somewhere. So I got me this little thing that has a little magnet on the end, and I telescoped it out. And I got it down in there, and it latched on, and I fished it out. Thought, okay, I'm going to start again. And I did it a second time. And do you know I dropped it again? And by this time, I'm getting really frustrated. My arm's starting to hurt. And so I fished it out again. And do you know I did that a third time? And I'm thinking, man, I'm not made for this. And Jeffrey, I got to tell you, pal, I got to hand it to you. The patience that takes, and Josh, the patience it takes to deal with cars, it's all you. I applaud you. Third time I got it out. And then a thought occurred to me. Hopefully it was the Holy Spirit. It said, why don't you get a little bit of light and see if you can see the problem? Now, that's not a bad idea. I don't know why that didn't occur to me earlier. So I got my little light, this one actually, and I got it down, fished it down around and got it in there and looked, and I see the problem. I didn't take the old one out. It's tough to get two spark plugs in the same spot simultaneously. You know, it's amazing how when you get something old out of the way, how well something new goes together. You'll be surprised how your spiritual life will go when you take the old out of the way first. But finding what that point is. Do you know whose job that is? Ladies, I'm sorry. It's not our wives. Though God can use them for that purpose. The person responsible for this is talked about in John chapter 16, beginning with verse number 5. John 16, beginning with verse number 5. All of the, if you have a red letter edition Bible, all of the words here are red. Now I'm going to him who sent me, Jesus said, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, Lucifer, will now stand condemned. I have much more to say to you about this, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. So who lets us know where to unfasten the way we think in order to think what is right? Who does that? The Holy Spirit. You better be on good terms with the Holy Spirit. Because he will talk, but not to someone who only pretends to listen. Only to those who do listen. And so I say to you, wake up and listen to the Holy Spirit. Stay good friends with the Holy Spirit, because he's been sent to us to guide us into all truth. Not just part truth, but all truth. Remember, Lucifer is not omnipresent. If he's in Haiti, he's not here. But maybe one of his workers is, and they always have the time to rock the cradle of a sleeping Christian. Wake up! Wake up. Soak it up. Soak it up. It says, fix your gaze, and I realize this is out of order. This is the third command, not the second, but this is where it fits in, I believe. Fix your gaze on the author and perfecter, finisher of our faith. Jesus authors our spiritual life. Now, why do we focus our attention there? For one of the greatest privileges we will ever have. For when we come to God, God himself says, it is my kindness that will lead you to repentance. You don't come up with that on your own. That's something that God gives us. In his kindness, he grants us repentance. So what motivates our repentance? It's simply this. God comes to us in Jesus and says three of the most profound words you will ever hear uttered. I forgive you. It's surprising how much guilt drives our irrational and rational fears. So much so that we're afraid to even approach God. But he has said to us in no uncertain terms, I forgive you. That's the way it started. And then we get all messed up in entangled sins, and we need him to come to us through the Holy Spirit and say to us all over again, I forgive you. He says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, and that's a big one. But if you confess your sin, and it's actually the word for preaching a sermon, if you confess your sins to me, I am faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. This morning when you got up, if you went to Jesus and said, please forgive me, just like those little games you used to have that you could mark on with a stylus and it would draw pictures and then you could take the front of it and just lift it off. Forgiven. Forgiven. Now it cost him everything. And we need not treat that lightly, but embrace it with joy. The greatest gift that I have ever been given is for someone I loved to say to me, I forgive you. Once forgiven, the sin doesn't need to be brought up again. It's forgiven. And we need that. As much as we need air to live. And this is the reason God says to us, forgive one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Church would be a welcome place, more welcome than it is, if across the sanctuary people were saying to each other, I forgive you. It doesn't mean that we let sin go. Remember what Titus read this morning? We help each other overcome. We don't hold what isn't overcome yet against each other. We help each other overcome. And one of the ways we help set each other free to pursue a new way of thinking is to tell them, I forgive you. Now that's different than being reconciled to one another. There's other steps you have to take to be reconciled, because it would be very difficult not only to forgive someone who abused you, but to reconcile with it. That's a tough one. But to be forgiven, you can do that. Anyone can do that. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you simply say to that other person, I forgive you. This is the reason for soaking it up. It doesn't matter how many times. You remember Peter. How many times do I have to forgive my brother? 7 times? No, I think your math is off, Peter. 70 times 7. Okay, 490. I can do that. No, you don't get the point, Peter. Endlessly. We keep forgiving. We keep forgiving. You have all been in the presence, probably, of someone who you knew was a forgiving person. You just knew it. And that should be all of us. Keep up. Keep up. We run with perseverance. Interesting word, this. Perseverance. Hupomone. I had a hard time remembering when I was in school how to memorize this word and spell it, because we had in Greek class, we had to write in Greek, and who knows how to write and read Greek? I sure didn't. How do I remember this? Well, I had a friend in school, that good guy, and he wanted to date a certain girl, and she was having none of it. I mean, she was having none of it. He would ask her out and she'd say no. He'd ask her out and she'd say no. He'd ask her out and she'd say no. And I got tired of hearing about it. But he finally got through and she finally said yes. And they dated and were married. Her name was Mona. This word is hupomone. It means to stay under the pressure until you reach the goal. Have you ever gotten tired of being a Christian? It's okay to say it. I have. I get tired of starting over. By the time I started the 80th time on my entangling sin, I thought for sure I'd lost my salvation because I had to start over so many times. But that's the nature of Christianity. It's the call to start over, start again, begin again. If you ever get a chance to read a poem, I suppose it's on the internet, you could look it up, see if it's there. In the land of beginning again. That's where we live. We live in the land of beginning again. The freedom to admit how we're failing and ask for prayer to become overcoming. Now we have to be genuine about this. Prayer meeting in a church. Several people would come to the prayer meeting in a circle. There was an elderly lady there, and there was a young man there. Every week he would pray the same prayer and she would hear it going on and on. He would pray every week, "O God, save me from the cobwebs of sin in my life." This went on week after week. You know how you can sometimes predict what somebody else is going to pray? Don't pay attention in order to do that. That doesn't mean they're not genuine. But anyway, he prayed the same thing. "Oh God, save me from the cobwebs of sin in my life." And finally, as elderly people can have a tendency to do, the guard came down and you just kind of say what's on your mind. I'm now old enough to do that. So for all of you who may hear me say something that's a little short, I'm old enough to do that now. And I've been so looking forward to this part of my life. I'm just telling you what I think. No, I'm not going to do that. But she got kind of tired of this, and so he prayed the same thing on this prayer night. "Oh God, save me from the cobwebs of sin in my life." And when it got around to her, she said, "Oh God, do not listen to him. Do not clean the cobwebs of sin out of his life. Kill the spider." We're going to have to be really honest with ourselves. There's a few of us that's got some spiders hanging in the corner making cobwebs. Need to get them out. If you're going to get away from entangling sin, kill the spiders. God helps with this. Keep it up. Keep it up. Never stop. Never get tired of starting again. Never weary of asking God to forgive you and help you. Keep it up. And so these three steps, though very simple, are things we have to practice. Wake up. Find a point of contact and work on that. Soak it up. He forgives us. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Now, how far has he chunked them out of our life? Far as the east is from the west. Try figuring that out. Or bury them in the depths of the sea. The little sub that went down to just see the Titanic just a couple miles down. Try 7 miles down in the deepest part of the ocean. There's nobody going down there. That's where he's chunking them. He removes our sin from us. And how often does he remember them? Sorry. Never. Remembers them no more. When you ask for forgiveness for a sin you did when you were young, God will listen to you and say, "What are you talking about?" That's a colloquialism. That's an anthropomorphism. He doesn't forget anything. But he will never bring it up against you. Never. Never bring it up against you. And we shouldn't bring it up against each other. Soak it up. And then keep it up. Just keep on. Just keep on. Just keep on. It's wearying sometimes. But God did not say to us that the Christian life would be easy. He said to us that the Christian life was possible. And so we walk in that possibility. So our dear wives, we'll get there. It'll take us a while, but we'll get there. Just be patient. Guys, you got to be patient too. We have to be patient with each other. Parents, be patient to your little ones. I can say now, at my age, you will not recognize your children 35 years from now. It is amazing what happens as your children become grandparents. It is amazing how they change, and it is amazing to watch God work in their life. And that kid that drove you nuts and tried to climb out of the house at night to get away and go do their thing is all of a sudden concerned about spiritual matters. And their children. We have to trust God on this one. But I can tell you, where we are, God's not done with us yet. Do you know why I know that? Because you didn't die last night. You didn't. He's still with you. He's still working. He's still forgiving. He's still drawing you along. And he has left his Holy Spirit with you to help you in this work. Will you walk with him? Soak up his love and walk his path. His wisdom will plan the path you'll walk. His grace will make it possible for you to walk the path he's planned every time. Dear Father, thank you for the chance to be reminded of what we all know, but we sometimes forget in the day-to-day stuff. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the chance to walk with you. And though weary, thank you for the chance this week to reinforce to others the lifelong quest of following you. It is a blessed journey, Father. The boundaries that you have set fall in pleasant places. It's tough, but you are enough. Thank you for your blessed gifts of forgiveness and grace and mercy. May we celebrate that today. In Jesus' name, amen.